So we need to pray for her salvation, first and foremost. Other prayer requests and praises? Anything anybody wants to share? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet here today and study your word. We want to lift up especially the Oliver family this morning, Jan's sister-in-law, Ann, who is suffering from cancer. We pray, Lord, first and foremost, that you would draw her to you and that she might come to know you as Lord and Savior. And that secondly, if it's your will, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body and restoration of health. Now, Lord, we want to look into your word, and we will be looking at healings. We know that you can heal because it's recorded in your word, and we're going to look at some of those today. I pray that you would guide and direct the words that you've given me today. You work through broken vessels, Lord, and you are working through one today. Give us ears to hear that which you have for us today, and I pray that in all things you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, sometime in the recent past, I mentioned maps. And so I came to church today, and Janice Oliver hands me a book full of maps. And it just so happens, this is a Holy Spirit thing, seriously. As I was preparing, doing my final prep yesterday, I thought, okay, I'm going to really kind of emphasize the geography here. And this morning I walk in, and here's a map. So we all have maps. The maps are available. I've got them right here. So if we can distribute those, it'll be useful for us. We're in, now this map here, the arrows aren't as useful for you because in the original, they're colored to differentiate between the travels of Peter and Philip. Maybe in the future, do we have potential to make colored copies? Or potential. Potential being the key word. You know? Potential. Potentially, the Cincinnati Reds are going to turn their season around and win the pennant. But I don't see it. They used to be my team. They are no longer my team after the things that Phil Castellini said at the beginning of the year. So, but what I've done here is I've circled, so the arrows are not as helpful, but the locations are. So they've been circled on the map. We've got Lydda, we've got Joppa, and we've got Caesarea there, okay? And that's where the events that we're going to look at here in Acts 9. I'm going to get a quick swallow of liquid here. Let's start in 9. Let's pick up with the last verse that we looked at last week, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. Okay? So, what is happening here? Peter is engaged as an itinerant pastor, moving throughout what we call the coastal plain in western Palestine, near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? So we've got here three locations, well, two locations, and later in 10, Peter will move on to Caesarea. So you'll see here Lydda, which we see in verses 32 through 35, where Aeneas is. It's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's at the crossroads of two very, very ancient highways. One going north and south from upper Mesopotamia down towards Egypt, called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. It's a very ancient highway, even at this time. It's probably 7,000-8,000 years that it's been in use. It's the way that the knowledge of how to grow wheat moved from upper Mesopotamia down to Egypt. We call that cultural diffusion during what's called the Neolithic Revolution, when we see people really beginning to engage in agriculture. And there's another highway moving east and west that takes you down through Jerusalem. Lydda is also, according to legend, it's the place where St. George killed a dragon. And I have a painting at home that I did when I was about 6 that for some reason my mother saved. It's awful. We began to pick up very early on in my life that I had no artistic abilities. So we've got Lydda. And then in verses 36 through 43, Peter is in Joppa. Now, Joppa, you can see, is just north. It's just north of Lydda. It's about 10 miles away. Okay? So Joppa's 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was the ancient seaport for Jerusalem. There's a natural harbor there. It's where Solomon would have brought in cedar from Lebanon to build the temple. Jonah shipped out of Joppa in Jonah 1:3. And then to the north of that, next week we're going to come to Caesarea. Caesarea is 30 miles north of Joppa. Herod built a port there because the people of Joppa didn't like Herod. So Herod said, "Okay, I'm going to take my economic ball and go home. We'll build a seaport up here. I'll make a new provincial capital, and what will happen now is trade will flow through up there, and that'll teach you." So Caesarea is 30 miles to the north. Now what's going on here? Luke is emphasizing, and that's why I'm so grateful that Janice gave me these maps. Seriously, I was sitting down yesterday thinking, wow, I wish I'd have gotten some maps because it would really help. And boom, there they are. So it's good. I guess I was watching my own music, and Janice was watching her music, and it worked together. So What's Luke trying to emphasize here with this series of stories? Well, partially we're setting the stage for the conversion of Cornelius that we're going to be starting to look at next week in chapter 10. Cornelius is a Gentile. So we're going to see the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles when Peter completes his ministry here on the maritime plain. The maritime plain is also populated both by Jews and Gentiles. So we're starting to see a widening range for the Christian message. Okay. And then lastly here, we're going to see there's a reference to Sharon. Sharon is a large plain that incorporates all these areas all the way over to Antipatris and Samaria. It's wide at some places, it's narrow at others. It goes all the way from Joppa to Mount Carmel. Caesarea sits in the middle of this. So actually, the plain of Sharon goes even further to the north. And that's important because we're going to see the reference later on that the message of Christianity begins to spread throughout the entire area of Sharon. Okay? So what's Peter up to? Well, in verse 32, we see that he is, one, he's going around and he's encouraging. He went there among them all, and he came also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So what's he doing? He's encouraging the saints, and he's evangelizing non-believers. Remember, that's why I chose to start in verse 31. This is a time of peace. The church has peace, and the church begins to grow. So no longer do the apostles feel it necessary to remain in Jerusalem exclusively. They're starting to move around some. They had, as we had seen in 8:1, when Paul begins his persecution, the apostles say, we're going to stay here. Who is Aeneas? Aeneas is probably a Jewish guy with a Greek name. And the idea, now there was, Peter went and he was there among them all. Who is he among? He's among the saints. So Aeneas is a Christian, we presume. So Peter is there in the community of saints, and one of those saints, one of the believers, is Aeneas, and he's been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, this is Dr. Luke talking. Is really, 8 years is important. 8 years he's been paralyzed. What's going to happen in 8 years of non-use of a limb? Atrophy. My guess is his legs were completely atrophied. That's an important detail. Okay? And Peter says to him in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make up your bed or tidy up your mat. Clean up things. Now notice what Peter says. Jesus heals you. Peter is very careful to make it clear to Aeneas and everyone else there that the power that is accomplishing is Jesus. And it's written in a tense, it's called the aorist tense, which we don't use too much in English. The idea here is, at this moment, Jesus heals you. And what is the immediate response? The whole idea here is this, is boom, boom. That's why the aorist tense is used. He immediately rises on legs that had been atrophying for 8 years. It's a total restoration of his physical being. C.S. Lewis refers to this as the miracle of reversal. What's being reversed? The effects of sin on the human body. The effects of sin on the human body. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came, remember, Peter says, Jesus heals you. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came ultimately to repair, to restore a broken and cursed creation. Okay? How does Jesus accomplish that? He destroys the curse of sin. He crushes the head of the serpent. Okay? Jesus restores through forgiveness of sins. So there's a sense in which Aeneas is kind of a picture of what we can expect in the new heaven and the new earth in terms of spiritual and physical restoration. And notice, Peter makes no claim of forgiveness. We're going to talk a little bit here and compare and contrast between these and some miracles by Jesus. But the important thing to notice here is Jesus heals a paralytic and then declares his sins forgiven. Okay? Peter makes no claim of forgiveness at this point. Peter understands Jesus is God and I am not. And what's the impact here? Well, in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now, does this mean every occupant of Lydda? Probably not, in all likelihood not. Josephus says that Lydda is a small city, larger than a village. The idea here is, as Calvin would say, the idea is many, or the majority, or a crowd. But the idea here is all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. The news of this spreads through a very large geographic area to the north of Jerusalem, okay? So the ministry is spreading out beyond Jerusalem into a much wider geographic area. And what's happening? Well, the message has gone out. We're preparing the way for Peter for his next stop in Joppa, where he's going to raise Tabitha. Tabitha here, she's referred to as a disciple. This is the only time in the New Testament that we see disciple in a feminine form, okay? And Luke, since Luke is speaking to a Gentile audience as well as a Jewish audience, Luke says her name is Tabitha or Dorcas, okay? So Dorcas is the Greek equivalent of the Aramaic name Tabitha. Tabitha slash Dorcas means gazelle, okay? And she is known for her good works, especially for helping widows. We see in verses 36 and 39, she's helping the destitute. She is especially making what the widows are showing in verse 39 is, here are the long tunic kind of things that she made for us. These would be items of clothing that go immediately next to the body, okay? So she is an example of faith and piety. She is a key member of their congregation. And she is engaged in practical acts of kindness. She's known for her practical acts of kindness. That's how she is ministering. And I think that's a call to all of us. But she became sick and died about that time, or in those days. So I take that to mean, as Peter is in Lydda healing Aeneas, Tabitha dies, okay? So, and this is just me talking here. I didn't find anything in commentaries. I get the impression from this that probably this is whatever ailment she had, it operated fairly rapidly in bringing about her demise. I don't think this is a long-term illness. I think it's a shorter term thing. So she dies, and what do? they wash her body and they put her in an upper room. They are preparing her for a funeral, but notice they don't anoint her with oil and perfume like you would normally have done in that day and age. Why? Because they know Peter's over at Lydda, and they send to him in verse 38, and they say, come at once. It's 10 miles, so brisk walk, you can probably make it in 2 hours for someone.
Not me.
I'm assuming they sent two fit men on this. Maybe they ran. Again, not me. They went down there and they bring Peter back with them. Okay? And the question is, what are they expecting? What are they expecting? Why do they? She's dead. Okay? Jesus, at this point, only Jesus has resurrected the dead. He had done this three times in the Gospels. One time is recorded in Matthew 9 and Mark 5, the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. A widow's son in Luke 7, and Lazarus in John 11. Peter has healed, but he's not raised anyone from the dead, and yet they send for him, knowing that she is dead. Okay. Again, are they expecting him to raise? I don't know. Maybe that is the hope. Maybe it's simply one of the key members of our community has passed away. You need to be here for the funeral. Okay. It's important that we have an apostle here, okay, to honor and recognize this saint who has gone on. Peter gets there, and he's immediately surrounded by the people, especially the widows, who are up there in the upper room, and they're all mourning, so they're probably chanting and wailing, maybe they're making a lot of noise. Peter, in verse 40, says, okay, would you all please leave the room? He'd seen Jesus do this when he raised Jairus' daughter. So the mourners are now out of the room. There's only one witness to what's going to happen, by the way. That's Peter, okay? And what does he do? Peter gets on his knees and he prays. I don't know that Peter knows what he's supposed to do at this point. Jesus didn't have to pray when he raised the dead. Peter does. Okay? And Peter says to her, Tabitha, arise, which in the Aramaic would be Tabitha Kumi. Okay? That's going to become important. And what happens? She does. She does. Peter apparently feels led to do this, and God responds to his fervent prayer. What do you suppose his emotions were? How do you suppose he responded? What kind of event is this for Peter? Is he relieved? Certainly he's reassured. Reassurance of God's power. Reassurance of Peter's faith. Reassurance of Peter's call. He probably experiences immense joy. He's probably reassured in his faith. Jesus really is the Messiah, because Jesus used me to bring this about. And in verse 43, then, we see the outcome. This becomes known all over Joppa, 42. I'm sorry, in 42, it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Okay? So what happens? They hear, and they believe. Okay? They They see, they hear, they believe. And then we see in verse 43, and he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Why do we care where he stayed? It could say he stayed at the Holiday Inn Express. It's a detail that matters. Why? Simon is a tanner. And according to rabbinic teaching, tanning is an unclean trade. So Simon is ceremonially unclean. Every day when he's working tanning hides. Hide tanning is a nasty process. My dad used to tell me there was a hide tanning plant. Dad grew up on the banks of White River, and there was a hide tanning plant just up the road, and they poured the effluents right into White River, along with there was open sewage going into White River, and Dad would swim in that as a child. And when his mother caught him, she gave him a big dose of cod liver oil. So I don't know if the cure is worse than the ailment there. But Simon would have been ceremonially unclean. And I think that's important, because what's going to happen in the next chapter? We're going to see a vision and a picnic where God is telling Peter, hey, we're going to open up the message. We're going to go to everyone. Jews, Gentiles, clean, unclean, it's not going to matter anymore because Jesus is restored. So we get the idea here, and there's going to be times early on in the church where there's back and forth and tension over how do we treat Gentiles and how do we treat the ceremonial purity laws and what are we supposed to do? And there's a struggle back and forth, and there's going to be a point in time where Peter gets called out by Paul because he's kind of fudging on it. But it's kind of ironic because here's Peter living with Simon the Tanner for a few days, and he's not really being real scrupulous about maintaining his ceremonial and ritual purity. And yet, this is going to become kind of a thing later on that he struggles with. Okay? So it's important for us, leading into chapter 10, that we see that little detail. He's living with Simon the Tanner. So, what are our takeaways today? Okay? Well, why do we have these miracles recorded? In part because they authenticate Peter's ministry, his apostolic authority, and his calling. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, we see that healings are signs of an apostle. It's also the fact that in the Old Testament, as signs of divine approval of ministry by prophets, especially Elisha and Elijah, we see Elisha and Elijah raise the dead. We see Elisha do it in 1 Kings 17. We see Elijah do it in 2 Kings 4. Okay? So they're authenticating. How do they authenticate? Well, first of all, they're following the example of Jesus. Peter follows the example of Jesus. Aeneas is a paralytic. Jesus healed a paralytic in Capernaum. Remember, the friends bring him in and they tear the roof off and they lower him down. What did Jesus say to him? Take up your bed and walk. And then Jesus says, because the Pharisees get uptight because this has happened on a Sabbath, and they say, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, and then Jesus forgives his sins. Well, then they really bounce off the walls because only God can forgive sins. Jesus is making a claim of divinity. Peter heals Aeneas, who's a paralytic. Peter uses pretty much the same language. Get up, tidy up your mat. And both of these are immediate. After long periods of time, atrophied muscles are completely restored. In the case of Tabitha, we see Peter send the mourners out, just as Jesus had done in Mark 5 with Jairus' daughter. Probably very close to the same language. Tabitha kume sounds so much like Talitha kume, which would be a little girl arise, that early on scribes made errors in copying and inserted, I guess, interchangeably. So they follow the example of Jesus. These miracles are performed by the power of Jesus. In verse 32, Aeneas hears, Jesus Christ heals you. And in verse 40, we see Peter kneel and pray. He's the only one in the room. Nobody else there. This is done by the power of Jesus. He's not acting on his own authority. Peter makes this clear. Jesus is able to heal and forgive sins in his own right as divinity. Okay. Both of these healings, Aeneas and Tabitha, are signs of salvation in Jesus. Okay. In verse 34, we see a healing, and in verse 40, we see the raising, and the word that's used there of raising Tabitha is very close to the same verb that's used for God raising Jesus from the dead. The difference is Jesus rises to eternal life. Tabitha will die again. That, you know, how did Lazarus feel about coming back from the dead? You know, what did they experience? Is there, hey, wait a minute. That side of the river is a lot better than this side of the river. Please let me go back there. Okay. The recovery from paralysis and the recovery from death are visible signs of new life. They are the miracle of reversal. It is restoration. So it's a picture of the work of Christ. And these bring glory to Jesus. We see that in 35 and 42. Okay. Peter's mission and his ministry is authenticated. The salvation message is authenticated. What do we see happening? The people saw, the people heard, and the people believed. So the message is being authenticated by these miracles. Now, what should we understand about miracles today? First of all, I find it really interesting that if you pull up an evangelist or somebody on TV who's claiming to heal people, they never say, here, let me raise someone from the dead for you. You don't ever see that, okay? When was the last time that a faith healer ever said, yeah, I can raise the dead? They don't. Peter can. There's a big difference between those guys and Peter. These are the exceptions, not the rule. And their purpose is authentication. The gift of healing is very clearly associated with the apostles, especially in 1 Corinthians 12. We see that we associate healings with the apostles, and therefore, most people think that this actual gift of healing, in this fashion as Peter is doing it, passes with the passing of the apostles. Now, do we believe in healing today? Yes, we do. We just prayed for Jan's sister-in-law that God would heal her. we prayed long and hard for people in this church who became ill with COVID, and we've seen the restoration of some, and God, just like in Chris's sermon today, God chose others to take home to glory. Okay? God's plan is different for different people. But the gift of healing is limited to the apostles. God heals today. God heals the sick today. We pray that God would heal the sick today. And God answers prayer according to his will. What we don't see today is the kind of stuff that's going on with Peter here and Paul later on. And we don't see anybody raising the dead. Jesus raises the dead three times as we talk. We see Peter raise the dead with Tabitha. And when we get to Acts 20, we're going to see Paul raise a guy named Eutychus. So this power is the power of healing and the power of raising from the dead is utilized in restraint. Okay? Paul doesn't heal his own thorn in the flesh. Paul doesn't heal Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So he's saying, take the medicine that's been prescribed to you. Paul doesn't say, here, let me take care of that for you. Paul leaves Trophimus sick in Miletus. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:20. Okay? And we know the teaching of James, in James 5, the Lord does the healing. So, three lessons we can take from these. First of all, miracles defy natural explanations. Okay? Just as the very existence of Jesus defies nature. He defies by virgin birth. The very incarnation of deity is defying nature. And his resurrection defies nature. Dead people stay dead. Okay? Not Jesus. He defies nature. Why? Because he's the creator who has power over nature. Okay? Our very faith is a miracle, which owes its origin to something that is beyond natural explanation. If we look at Romans 8 in the Ordo Salutis, we have to be regenerated before we can come to faith. Do we do that ourselves? No. Like we've all heard before, does a corpse laying on a slab reach out and take medicine? No, it does not. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What gives us the power to believe? The regenerative power of God reaching in and drawing us to him. Okay? We see also in this, in these miracles, Peter is being prepared. He's about to be called on to really stretch in his faith and his understanding of what the community is. He is, like most Jews of the time, he has a little bit of natural anti-Gentile prejudice, and very shortly he's going to be called to reach out to Cornelius, a Roman of all things, and we're going to have this whole big picnic with clean and unclean food. Some of the Jewish believers are going to see this as an act of betrayal of their Judaistic faith. The circumcision party in Jerusalem, we're going to see in Acts 11. So Peter needs this authentication for himself to understand, yes, this is what I'm called on to do, and God has empowered me. And I think it's a response to those people who are resisting. Wait a minute. Look at what Peter is doing here. Peter is performing these miracles, and only these miracles can only be performed in the power of God. We can also take away from this the example of Dorcas. Her practical acts of kindness are portrayed as the norm in the early church. Okay? Kind of interesting, when I went to make these copies, we have things in the church library in there recording. There are some people here in this congregation who are incredibly gifted in the area of practical acts of kindness. And so I'm looking at the rehab that Keith Miller headed up. And I know a lot of hands went into that. Well, that would be an example of this. I think we should also never underestimate, as we were discussing before, medical and psychological professions. But even in that case, the healing, and I think every physician who's in this room would tell you, the healing is God's work, and they are God's tool for accomplishing that. Okay? God heals in answer to prayer in James 5. Another practical takeaway. And that's why, on occasion, we will have requests, and the elders will sit and anoint with oil and pray for healing for a congregant. And so we believe, we definitely believe in God's healing power. Okay? We see it around us. We don't believe so much in the kind of faith healing that you might see represented in the media. Okay? Why? Because that would have passed with the apostles. Okay? But we can take faith in the fact that the same power that was behind those acts of healing is still active in our world today and strengthens us and enables us, can bring healing, and God's power can help us sustain, can help sustain us when we don't experience healing. Okay? God's sustaining power will take us through. And many times the healing is not given so that, like Paul, we can be made more reliant on him. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? Yeah. And we've seen Simon before this ask, sell me the power to do this. Yes. So the healings are supernatural, but not necessarily limited to the power of God.
Yes, I think you have to evaluate any miracle.
Yes.
What's the purpose? Does it glorify God? Is it gracious to the elect or even the non-elect?
Is it authenticating? Is it? Yes.
Is there a bad miracle that has some ulterior, malign purpose?
Okay. Other thoughts? Better close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into your word today. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the reassurance that we see here. Reassurance for Peter, but reassurance for us also of your wonderful restorative power. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when you will restore all of nature and all of us, all who know you as Lord and Savior, will be restored as you intended us to be. And we look forward to that day, Lord, and pray, Lord, haste the day that the face shall be sight. Be with us now as we go into the service. Give us ears to hear that which you have for us. Give Chris clarity of thought, clarity of speech to convey that which you have for us. Help us all to go out, and in the practical aspects of our life, may we be like Tabitha and show your love and graciousness in a practical way to those around us so that we might bring honor and glory to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.